All right, as we come to our time where we look at God's Word, consider what the Holy Word has to say to us, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, certainly that you've revealed yourself to us. We do thank you for your Son. We just thank you for this time where we focus completely on what it means that you were born into this world and your grace and mercy that was poured out on us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be talking about salvation, so turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. As we have lit the different candles of Advent, we've talked about hope, we've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, and all those are very important, and all those tied to the first advent, to the coming of Jesus Christ. And certainly the hope that we have, the peace that we have, the joy that we can have in Christ, in those things. But it culminates in the thought of salvation. Without this, right, what hope do we have? Without salvation, without God dealing with our hearts, without God dealing with our sin, there's no peace, and there's certainly no joy. And so that brings us to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And they did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So as we start this morning, we'll talk about the name of salvation. We see that in this passage mentioned a few times, about the name of this one who is salvation. And we understand that the coming of Christ was to bring salvation. That was the main purpose. That was the main reason that he was born into this world. And the angel declares that he will save his people from their sins. And he tells Joseph here the name. The name in our English translation is the word Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. The Lord himself is our salvation. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. Yeshua. And I like to bring this up because the English of that is Joshua, right? So he was called Yeshua. That would have been his name, his Hebrew name. That's what people would have called him, Yeshua. In Greek, it is translated Iesus. Iesus, which is where we get our English word Jesus. And we see here there's a reason behind the name. Often we name our children for weird reasons or whatever, randomness, some name that we enjoy or like. But here, as we see this one that is born, this baby that is born, this one who is God himself is born, he's given several different names, and these names all have significance. These names have a purpose. They identify who he is. And here, as we see the name Yeshua, it is the Lord is. He himself is our salvation. He is the one who is coming to save us. He is himself salvation. As we think of the Old Testament is filled with salvation stories. Right? It is. It's filled with stories of God saving different people, saving nations, God doing different things over and over. I think of Noah. Right? How God saved Noah. Yes, Noah was commanded to build an ark. He built the ark, and God preserved Noah and his family in the midst of the judgment and the wrath of God. Certainly a great illustration of the salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. I think of Lot. And I believe one of the angels was Jesus himself who came and dragged Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? God saved Lot out of the midst of the judgment and the wrath that was about to be poured onto that wicked city. Certainly the life of Joseph is filled with God's intervention and God saving Joseph and then using Joseph to save his family, his people. 400 years later, then we have the reverse, the leaving Egypt, leaving slavery, being saved out of that, as we think of Moses, God using Moses to lead and save his people, and the plagues and the judgment that was poured out in order to save his people. We think of then the judges as Israel went and possessed the land. And they had this propensity to go and sin and seek idols and do those kind of things and reject God and forget about God. And so then God would bring judgment, and then they would cry out. They would repent. They'd cry out to God. And so God would send men and women, judges, to save them. And certainly we see the hand of God in the midst of those things over and over. I think of King David. Right? David was used to save at a young age to save his people. As a young man, right, defeating Goliath, he was the savior, and then he eventually became king, and certainly God used him, and God saved David from Saul, from Absalom. We think of the Psalms and the different Psalms, David praises God for his salvation. I think of Daniel. It was through Daniel, you know, as the captivity was beginning and people were being taken captive and brought to Babylon, as the Babylonian armies began to take over Israel, Daniel was one of the first to be taken. And certainly God's provision for his people as they would be in Babylon. We think of Queen Esther, a woman used by God to save his people from annihilation. We think of Ezra and Nehemiah as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem as the people had returned. They had rebuilt the temple, but then they were rebuilding the walls and the opposition that they faced, and God used them. God saved his people through them. And so over and over, we see the hand of God saving. Right? We see, and I don't think it's my mistake, that certainly is a theme that we see in the Old Testament. God and the power of God to rescue and save his people in the midst of any situation. He is salvation. He is Yeshua. And so now that title is being brought to this child that we see here in Matthew chapter 1. He is Yeshua. He is Emmanuel, God himself with us. This specific baby, a descendant of David, would rescue, not from political oppression and injustice, and there are promises of that, but that will happen someday. That's not the purpose here. In the first Advent, it is all about salvation. Salvation from their sins, from our sins. So the name is Jesus, right? He is our salvation. That brings us into the purpose of salvation. And often, when we're talking and we're sharing the gospel with people, sometimes we have to define what it means to be saved, right? What is it that we're talking about? Especially with children. Because I've heard testimony, like, are you saved? Well, yeah, I almost drowned in the pond, and I was saved, right? I'm saved, right? And the child, in the mind of a child, sometimes that's where they go with it. Like, okay, well, that's great, right? That's nice. But we're talking about something much deeper and greater, right? And as we're thinking about salvation, where we think of that thought of sin, the sin that brings death. God told Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, if you sin, there will be death. And the moment they chose to disobey God, they died. They were separated from God. That wonderful relationship they had enjoyed with God in the garden, that was gone. There was now a separation between them and God. Love requires free will. It does. You cannot force someone to love you. And we think of Adam and Eve, and we think of the situation in the garden, we think of what happened there. Right? God gave them a choice out of love to continue to enjoy the relationship that they had and to honor God and to love God through obedience, that they could do that, or they could sin and the relationship would be destroyed and there would be death. And they chose death. That's what they chose. They chose death, and so do we. We make the same choice Adam and Eve made, and we do it over and over and over. We know God's holy and righteous standard, and yet we choose to do our own thing. We choose to live in pride. We choose to be selfish. There is sin. Certainly we are born into the world sinners because of Adam, but we reaffirm that with our own choices. So there is a sin, and there's death, and there's the judgment of God because of our sin. There's separation from God. And so it's not just separation from God, but there is death. As God said, you will die. There's the physical death, but someday they will die. And Adam and Eve died several hundred years later. Eventually it caught up with them and they died. Their body and soul were then separated. But there's also then the eternal death that those who die in their sins experience, the eternal condemnation of God, separated from God forever in hell. That is death. That is the consequences of our sins. And we are incapable of perfection. And that's what it requires, that we be perfect. That's what we need in order to have a relationship with God, in order for us to have eternal life and to enjoy that relationship with God. There's a requirement of perfection, and sin separates us from God. And certainly sin is repulsive and shameful. If you will, it is a stench to God. And so it's impossible for sin to dwell with God. And so when we are in our sins, it's impossible to enjoy or to even be with God, because God is holy and God is righteous. And so in our sins, we are condemned to death, physically, spiritually, eternally. And so sin has to be dealt with. And that's the purpose, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. He will save His people from their sins, from their transgressions, from their disobedience. So sin has to be dealt with. And it takes more than just forgiveness. Certainly we are forgiven of our sins, right? But it's more than just God saying, you are forgiven, because there's still the consequence of our sin. It's still there. And so in salvation, sin itself is dealt with. And here's this child, God Himself becoming a man, on whom sin would be placed. Our sins, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world was placed upon Him. And the consequence of sin was mediated to Him. He was separated. The Son was separated from the Father. Right? So here's the purpose of salvation. God Himself is our salvation, that we might enjoy a wonderful relationship with Him, that the sin issue might be dealt with in Jesus Christ. And so He Himself is our salvation. And He has provided salvation through His Son, as promised long before, even before time began. So that's the purpose, right? What was the purpose? We see the name of this baby that is born. He is salvation. The Lord Himself is salvation. And we see the purpose in that, that we would be cleansed of our sin, that we would be restored in that relationship with God. Which brings us to our next point, the birth. The birth of salvation. And so we're told here in this passage, we're told of the conception of this baby, a miracle baby, if you will. Certainly very, very unique. Of this child that is born, not of the seed of any man. And it makes it very clear here, right? Joseph had nothing to do with this. Right? Makes it very clear. Matthew makes that very clear here, right? Of how this happened. It was the seed of God. It was divine. And so certainly this one would not have the sin nature that is passed down by Adam. But Himself would be, and yet human. So He's God and He is human. Certainly very unique, different. No one ever before born into the world that who this is. And certainly, again, this is the Messiah. This is the one God had promised. Here is the Christ, the chosen of God, the way of salvation for sure. We think about the Greeks and the Romans. And they worship their pagan gods. In fact, the Greek gods have kind of come back in vogue lately. Different movies, different things. And the Greeks believed in gods having relationships with humans and creating what they called the demigods. Right? Half gods. Men and women of renown who had special powers, right? They believed in that. It's all made up. It's not true. Certainly satanic influence involved in the worship of all those things. But the Bible teaches us that there is one God, not many gods, one God who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy, who is good, who is loving, who is gracious, who is just. And he himself became a man. And so here we see this one that is born, Jesus, who is born, and he is completely God, 100% God, not just half God, completely God, and completely human. Completely human. DNA of a human. Flesh, blood, bone, just like you and me. And yet perfect. And yet with all the majesty of God, with all the attributes of God, certainly the glory veiled within the nature of who Christ is for a time as he walked on this earth. But this one who would be the sacrifice. And so we see the birth here. Did we see Jesus' existence before what we call the incarnation here, before he was born into this world? Of course we do. Right? The Old Testament is filled with Jesus showing up at different times. God in the flesh appearing at different times. In the likeness of man, but here born into the world, just as we are. Not just in the likeness, but actual human, just like us, the DNA just like us. And so certainly in this, in Mary, we see that salvation had been conceived. He became our substitute. On him, our sin was placed. And his righteousness, because it's an exchange. In him, his righteousness is then placed on us. And here's the issue. Here's the issue that the Jews had at the time of Christ. And Christ over and over tried to reveal this and show this to them. They didn't like that he exposed it. But they thought that they could be righteous in and of themselves. They thought that they deserved God's grace and mercy. And there is no righteousness in us. We need the righteousness of God himself in order to have a relationship with him. Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days, and that's talking about Messiah, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So this is a name for Messiah. He is called the Lord our righteousness. So he himself will be our righteousness. So even in the Old Testament, there was this knowledge and there was this thought that God revealed that he himself would be our righteousness. Not that we, in and of ourselves, had anything that was good or deserving of God's grace and mercy. Because we don't. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. Over and over we reaffirm that. We are not righteous, we are not good. We do not deserve what God has done for us through his Son Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that at all. But he himself would be our righteousness. Now certainly that verse is talking about the second coming. But he certainly is that, right? He is our righteousness, and there will be a day when he returns, when he will restore Israel, and they will dwell safely, and they will understand that he is their Savior. And he is their righteousness. So we see the birth of this one who is salvation, who is righteousness. And so certainly the sin issue is dealt in him. We are saved. We are rescued from the eternal death that we justly deserve. And then certainly last of all, gift of salvation. Because it is a gift. And as a gift, it must be accepted. Right, God offers this gift, the gift of salvation. He offers it to all, anyone who would accept it. But it has to be opened. It has to be accepted. And we do that through the act of our own will, through faith, by acceptance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Great passage. Dealing with this thought of God's provision of salvation is a gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. So the Apostle Paul putting works in its proper place. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can work at or do that would somehow earn God's grace and God's favor. And that's the great lie. Right? That's the lie that many fall into. It's the lie that the Jews fell into and still believe today. That somehow they, through doing different things, would earn God's favor and earn God's grace. There are many religions that are based on the thought of works and working for God's grace, working for God's mercy, right? Trying to earn it, trying to be good enough. And we see here clearly explained, there is no work, nothing we can do in order to save ourselves. We can't. It is a gift. And we see that word gift there in the Greek. When you look at that, that word gift refers directly to the word save there. And salvation, the thought of salvation, that we are saved. Certainly we accept it by faith, through trusting, by believing in God's provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not of works. It's nothing that we do to earn it. And all the different things that people try to do, the different things that people think, well, somehow I'm doing this and I will earn God's favor now. But as we receive the gift, we are cleansed of our sin. We are restored in a relationship with God. We're given a new nature. Next week we're going to talk about, as we jump back into John chapter 3, talking about the new birth. Right? The new birth. The work of God in salvation that makes us a new creation, a divine creation, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Talking about that thought for sure. And so as we accept God's provision of salvation, we become a new creation created for good works. Right? It's the evidence. We don't work for salvation, but because we are saved, because we are a new creation, we now, the things that we do are now to honor God and to worship Him. Those are the outpouring of one who is saved. Here's our purpose, right? Here we are now transformed. And certainly there are those who reject the gift. There are. And so it is a gift. Not everyone is saved. Is all the sin from Adam and Eve to the last human, has that been placed on Jesus Christ and He died for all sin? Yes, I believe that. I do believe it. But it is a gift, and it is a gift that we have to receive. We have to accept by faith. Certainly the Spirit of God is involved as it calls us and draws us. But I believe we have a free will to reject. And there are some that do. There are. And so the fire this morning is, as we think of salvation, we think of where we're at and what we believe and what is it that we are accepting and what are we trusting in. Is it Christ and Christ alone? Or are we trying to add a bunch of other stuff to it? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Not everyone in Israel was blind to the coming of Messiah. There were some that were waiting. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 25. We see the story of a man named Simeon. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Babies are cool, right? I love holding babies. Babies are amazing. Look forward to grandchildren. In fact, I tried to go straight to grandchildren. My wife said it doesn't work that way. So we had to put up with our... No, I'm teasing. I love my children. I do. They're great. But I'm assuming, and from what I hear, grandchildren are wonderful. Looking forward to that. But can you just see this old man? He'd been promised by the Spirit of God. He'd been waiting there. Waiting. Knowing that a child someday would be brought. And as he's waiting there, parent after parent bringing their children in as they were offering sacrifice. Jesus would have been about a month old. So we know the Jewish customs and the customs of having a son and bringing the sacrifices of purity for Mary. That's what was being done here. As they come to the temple to make offering and do these things as according to the law. He's waiting, right? And then here it is. Right, here it is. Here's this child. And he is holding salvation in his arms. Can you imagine that? It's not just any child. He knows who this is. This is the promised one. All these centuries, Lord had promised salvation for his people. God had promised redemption for mankind. I love that Simeon includes here, right? This isn't just about Israel. This is for the whole world. A light for the Gentiles. As we think of Israel, the point of Israel was to make God known to the nations. A nation through whom God would make himself known and certainly also within that bring salvation itself into the world. And they got caught up to think it was just all about them. Right? That they are God's special people. It's all about them. And sometimes I think we can get caught up in that too. No, they were there and they had a purpose. Most of the time they didn't fulfill that purpose. During the millennial kingdom, they will fulfill that purpose because Jesus will reign. But we have a purpose. God has given us a purpose. And certainly we see this light here. The revelation to the Gentiles, the glory to your people, Israel. Here is the salvation for mankind in this child. Again, I just can't imagine like what he felt and the joy. And certainly then he explains there's going to be some suffering. Right? As the Messiah had come, he came to be pierced. He came to suffer. He came to die for our sins. He knew. He knew. He knew what was about to happen. And so I love his expression here. I love that here's this one that knew. He trusted God. He knew the Word of God. He knew what was going to happen. And he believed it. He saw it. Christmas time, we do presents, right? We open presents. We enjoy that time. Unfortunately, sometimes it becomes all about that. It becomes all about the opening the presents. At a certain time, we noticed that our little heathen children were enjoying the presents a little too much. Right? And so we started doing a family thing where we would draw names for each other. Right? So it wasn't just about the presents they were getting. They had to buy presents for each other. And not for everyone, right? We would draw a name, and of course the parents, we paid for it. Right? There was a limit, amount, how much they could spend. And we'd take the kids shopping. And they enjoyed that, right? They enjoyed even more than getting things. They enjoyed like thinking about who that other person was, thinking about what they would enjoy, what they would like, and getting that for them. And they enjoyed more the other person opening the present that they had got for them. And so often the focus just comes about us and what we get. But certainly presents are about celebrating victory. The ancient tradition was about celebrating the victory of your army over the enemy. That was like the original thought there is we give presents because there's been a great victory. And certainly, as you give presents this Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with that, for sure. Because it is celebration. Celebration that we are victorious, that Christ is victorious over our sin, over death itself. And it began with Christ being born into the world. And so as we open those presents, we do so in celebration of what He has done for us. And I'm reminded, without Christ, who is salvation, there is no hope, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no salvation. And you can look into the world today and you can see all of that. That's why we're here. Right? Those who have accepted Christ, He leaves us here. Why? As a light, as a testimony. That many would come and see and know Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is our purpose. And certainly this morning we have to ask ourselves, have we accepted the gift? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? What's your faith in? Is it in Christ? It's not about heritage. It's not about being this or that or certain nationality. I mean, all the Jews, and then we'll be talking about this next week, right? This is what was so hard for Nicodemus to understand. It was because he thought because he was born a Jew, he was saved. Right? That's not what the scriptures say. It doesn't matter whether you're born a Jew or not. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if you go to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized in water. It really doesn't matter. It matters is your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your provision of salvation. We thank You for the grace and mercy that You've poured out on us through Your Son. And so, Lord, as we approach this season, as we gather with family, as we celebrate as a church, oh Lord, I pray that we would have certainly a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship. I know there's a lot of stressful things. I know there are a lot of hard things. I know there's a lot of difficult things. And so, Lord, in the midst of those, I pray for Your peace. I pray for Your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. I'm going to sing our last song, Oh Come All Ye Faithful.